know, still, I'm watching the snow blow and it's starting to pile up. That means ice. 35, 34 degrees, 32 degrees outside temperature, and I'm going, freezing cold wind. Freezing at 32 degrees, right? 32 degrees, 31 degrees, and I'm getting closer and closer to the Canadian border, and I'm going, I should have checked to see how to turn this thing into four-wheel drive. So I look under the, and there it is, the little insignia there that shows four wheels. I push the button, and a little light comes on that basically says, locked in. Then I realized how blessed I am. Not just because I was driving a real nice car in bad weather, but I was in the protection of something that could handle what I could not handle. Follow me? I was being kept by this car. And as I drove all the way into Vancouver and I dealt with all of that, I had to pull into a parking space. And the parking, it hadn't been plowed. Bunch of snow everywhere, so cars had been, you couldn't see the lines of the parking space, so people were parked, you know, wherever they could. And I thought I could get in. There was a bunch of snow piled up over here, and I thought I could just squeeze in, and as I kind of miscalculated, and the wheel went up, and bam, the right front left corner of the car hit this, and I'm thinking, oh, it's okay, it's just snow. Well, it was snow that had iced over. So, wham, it stopped the car, and I got out and I looked, and sure enough, I had dented like this whole left part of the wheel well, and I thought, oh no, it's a rental car. But wait a minute, it's insured by the rental car company. Immediately I went, oh, follow me? You know where I'm going with this? This, when God says he blesses you, when you are in Christ Jesus, as you're going to see in a second, what it means to be kept, what God wants to do for us, where his heart is to keep us, is exactly what I experienced by being within something that could handle everything I could not handle, that was engineered and prepared, and came with its own protection at a cost, which in my case, thank God, wasn't out of my own pocket. Follow where I'm going here?
Yeah.
What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be a blessed man? I can tell you there was a time in my life where I could not pray, God, please bless me. I just was hung up for a number of different reasons. I had bought into the mechanics of what it meant to be a Christian. And I was into the dynamics of what it meant to be a Christian. And I'd pretty much bought into, how can I put, I want to say legalistic, but it wasn't entirely legalistic. It was more executive and a financial perspective. Explain what this means. That everything to do with God was affected by an exchange. It was an exchange. It was an exchange of good and bad. It was an exchange of cost and payment. It was, I'm saved because Jesus paid the price, right? You've heard it said, it's like belonging to a country club. Somebody paid for you the entrance fee, but you got to pay the monthly dues, right? I kind of bought into that. It was as if God was a big accountant, you know. And believe me, and that's what religion does to you. But there's a great deal of the Christian religion that is very much like that. And I'll tell you, I can establish a very good argument for this. I mean, if I want the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, I have to be committed to following Christ, right? Isn't that true? Is it free? Well, somebody paid the price. Do you see how it goes into the accountant thing? Somebody paid the price. So, I mean, that's God's system. God set it up that way. There was a cost and there was a payment. You can't get away from that. But what gets lost in that, and so for me, the blessing was all about figuring out where I was in this exchange of God currency, so to speak. And if the flow wasn't taking place in my life, well then I must be out of currency. What was currency? Well, you pray, you read your Bible, you fellowship, you go to church, you fast, you give. I mean, I probably had a good 10 things. You know, I could fill up my fingers with all the things that I needed to do. And that was currency. So if I spend that currency, I should be getting back. You follow what I'm saying here? Does anybody else think that way? I mean, this is the way I thought it was supposed to be. Lo and behold, when God established the notion of a people that he would be, that he would live within their lives and through whom he would shine to the nations, he revealed his heart. And what he reveals of his heart could really be surprising. Well, it certainly was for me, for somebody who's caught up in the currency exchange with God as a way to walk with him. So I would say turn with me, but I printed it out for you, to Numbers chapter 6. This is one of our first, you could probably go back further to God's exchange with Abraham, saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. Right? Well, here we are 400 and something years later, and God now has gathered this nation. He's got probably, I would say, close to 1 million people that he's leading out of slavery that are the lineage of Abraham. And now he wants to, I think, say to them what is his real heart for his people. How does God perceive, how does God reveal what to him is blessing, or what his people who were blessed would experience? That's the point here. So, number 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Now that, I'll tell you what, that right there is fodder for a lot of really good sermons. Right, Rod?
Very good.
The first thing I want to point out to you though is, this is God. Remember, we believe in the God who is self-revealed. This God of the Bible is not somebody that somebody made up. The Bible is a story of God revealing himself through generations and history of a people and those around them, and then through Jesus to the rest of the world. So this is God revealing something about himself. What I find really interesting is that he wanted the priests. He wanted to make sure that the invocation of his blessing came through people that he called. And we talked last month about that. How that you and I, being priests of God in Christ Jesus, how God can use us in this way as well. But let's take a look at what is being conveyed by God. What is his heart? If you look, see below that, you'll notice that I have the same scriptures, but in the Message. The first one was in the NIV. Let's read it in the Message. God spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. Say to them, God bless you and keep you. I'll pause there. That illustration I had of driving in that car, this was on my mind. And I was in that car not experiencing what was going on outside around me. And I realized, I am blessed because I'm being kept. Right? I am being kept. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. This is why I chose to use the Message. Because this language, God smile on you and gift you, is more true to what is conveyed in the ancient language of the use of grace. I talked about that last month. That we have unfortunately, like I did, have thought of the concept of grace as an accounting principle. Somebody else paid the price. So now you get to use the credit. Right? You get what you don't deserve. Why don't it doesn't matter that you deserved it, somebody paid the price. Well, that is only a part of what this word conveys in ancient languages. It really conveys not just the giving a gift, but where God is concerned, it conveys a life that is being given. His life to us and upon us. His empowerment. In other words, salvation is a free gift. Why? Because we receive the life of God that saves us. We receive the life of Christ in us, the resurrected, powerful life of this living Jesus. It infiltrates our lives, and he lives in us. That's what makes us his followers. It's not just that account was paid for. It's not just that there's a balance left in account. That's true, but it's the power of it. And that is his gift. And this is what he's saying here. I am going to, my face, my countenance, my being is going to shine on these people, and I am going to empower them. That's the invocation. And he continues, and I love this. God look you full in the face and make you prosper. Have any of you guys ever held an infant? What do people do with an infant?
Stick their face right.
That's right. It's amazing. Everybody does this. Everybody wants to get that little infant's attention. And that baby is just looking around, taking big eyes, taking it all in. And we make silly faces to try to get that kid to react. I love to make babies laugh. I love to hear their little giggle. And so think of God. Think of God taking us in our infancy, getting close up to us and looking us full in the face, wanting us to respond to what we see of him. Isn't that awesome? And God is saying, I want the people to get this. This is who I am, and this is really what I want. I really want them. Now, as we get older, it's a little bit more difficult. I don't know about you, but if someone comes up and looks you in the face and does funny faces at you, I kind of want to look away. That's just kind of weird. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right? But how wonderful it is, to be wrapped up in this kind of intimacy with God, that as a full-grown man, he can look me in the face and want my response to him. How wonderful it is that I could look at, you know, remember the Jesus' disciples saying, look, this is really tough stuff to hear. Just show us the Father, will you? Right? Would you just show us the Father? I mean, keep in mind, Jesus was walking away at night, going up the hills to spend time with his Father. He was going in solitude, which means the disciples didn't often go with him. I think sometimes they did, but a lot of times they didn't. So they're going, man, he's got this relationship with the Father that nobody sees, but he keeps talking about him like he's right there. Would you show us the Father? And Jesus says, you know, haven't you been with me long enough? Don't you know that when you see me, you see my Father? So it makes me wonder, when the disciples got up close to Jesus and he looked them in the face, did they look away? Did they feel awkward? Think about it. Or were they drawn in? You know, have you ever met somebody, you just looked in their eyes? I love doing this especially with older people. Now that I am an older person, I'm thinking, yeah, even older people, right? Even, say, the older people. I love to watch them think. My father, for example, who has dementia, as I talk to him, I like looking him in his eyes, because now you can tell that things are going on by looking in people's eyes. Well, ask someone a question and look at their eyes while they're thinking through how to answer you. And especially somebody who is older that has a significant amount of experience and wisdom. You look in their eyes because you see that something is going on inside of them as they're pondering what you've said. Well, I cannot wonder what it would be like to look in Jesus' face, to be that close to him, to look in his eyes, and seeing the eternal wisdom of God going inside that human body as he's thinking about how to answer your question. And I'm sure there were hours and hours and hours of conversations that the apostles had with Jesus we don't know about. I'll tell you one thing that I would have loved to had someone kept notes. After he was resurrected, he spent 40 days and 40 nights with them. And the scriptures say he spent that time talking and teaching about the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? We don't have notes of those weeks, of all of those evenings, days and nights of Jesus spent expounding on the kingdom of God to the people that were with him. Oh, I would love to know what some of that was, any of it. But mostly, to look in the face of Jesus and see the creator of the universe. Even more so, to have him looking at me in such a way that he wants my response. This is the heart of God. This is the foundation for the understanding of God's blessing on a person or a people right here. That we are drawn into intimacy with God as an infant taking it all in, learning as we go, looking at the face of someone who loves us and in whom we can trust absolutely in our absolute state of helplessness. And know that no matter what, we are safe, we are kept. This is what God wanted conveyed to his people. And then in so doing, in so invoking this to them, in so as the priests leading them into this understanding of God, they place my name on the people of Israel. And I'll confirm it by blessing them. Isn't that awesome? From that point forward, you read through the history of Israel, you read the prophets, you read David, the Psalms and so forth, and you see them wrestling with this idea of God's blessing, especially through hard times. There's just a lot of challenge. You see them trying to negotiate with God. You see them frustrated with the yoke of being God's people. You see them struggling with the things that God asks them to do. You see them struggling with the exchange of obedience that I might maintain this blessing. And I can tell you that after a while, the idea of this intimacy with God and God looking me that close in the face begins to fall off in the hardship of life. Especially in the hardship of my own mistakes and like Adam hiding from God in the garden, only knowing a friend and then sinning and then hiding from somebody they thought they knew. There's a writer by the name of C. Baxter Kruger. If you guys ever find anything of his writings, he's got several books out. But in one of his books, which was a kind of a theological explanation of some of the things that the writer of the book, The Shack, you know, the movie is just coming out, where the guy who wrote that actually was trying to flesh out some of his theology about the Trinity in that book. But Baxter Kruger's a theologian, and so he wrote a book about that stuff that's in The Shack. And so one of the things he talks about in this book is how, because of sin entering into Adam's mind and his life, It twisted his perception of God's face. He saw in God's face something that wasn't really there. He presumed upon God judgment. He presumed upon God anger. He presumed upon God, you're keeping something from me. Because this is what, remember, this is what the tempter said. The tempter lied to Adam and Eve about God. The tempter represented God in a total false way, right? So then in Adam's mind, he starts thinking, and he starts, and so he looks at God and he sees a face that he didn't see before. But it wasn't at all. It wasn't at all who God was. That is how he was blinded. And so the history of Israel, you see that. Until we come to Jesus, who comes to restore back to us what God originally said he wanted his people to experience through blessing. Follow me?
Yeah.
So what about us today? What do the scriptures say today? I mean, I want this. I want my entire life to be like what I experienced on that ride through that storm in a car that was equipped to handle it so I didn't feel it and I was safe. I want that in every part of my life. Right? That's my hunger. That's my desire. I hope you feel the same. So I'm kind of going through the scriptures and I'm looking for when people talk about this. Psalm 1. Blessed are the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There it is. Blessed is the man. A man can be blessed. Blessed is a man. He experiences blessing when? When he doesn't listen to the wrong people. He doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, in my generation and yours, that whatever he does shall prosper really jumps out at me, okay? I have worked through the bigger part now of my working life. Some of you guys are just entering in the prime of your working life. A couple of us are on the other end of it. The idea of being prosperous has conflict with it in our Christian society today, because we've seen it twisted in so many ways. And yet I will tell you that according to this, a godly man who is blessed by God prospers. That's
one
it.
One that doesn't prosper isn't blessed?
I'm sorry?
So are you saying that one that doesn't prosper isn't blessed then?
The one who is not prospering is missing out on something. Now, rather than putting in a negative connotation saying there's really something wrong with him, I would say he's missing out on something. And so my challenge to you guys this morning is, as we read this, take a look at what part of your life you feel you're not prospering in. Prospering, that is, in God's blessing. What does that mean? That means God's favor in that part of your life. What does that mean?
Rain fall on the good and the poor?
But yes, if we're talking about rain. Hey, listen, I was in that car driving 60 miles an hour with a lot of crazy people going around me, and I was prospering. You know how I was prospering? Because I was getting where I needed to go safely. That was good enough for me.
Well, that's the moment you say blessed of the Lord.
Right.
Everybody automatically goes to
money.
Money. Absolutely. Let's go there. Stuff. But let's go there.
It comes in turn, but then it's like, you know, I've racked my head over and over. You and I
right.
Had numerous discussions. And
right.
And finally you said to me that we are blessed.
We are blessed. I will tell you, we are absolutely blessed.
It's
And you know what? Let's take the dirty M word and put it in here. Does prosperity have anything to do with money? I will tell you, yes, absolutely. I will tell you that the guy who wrote this, is thinking of a lot of things, including money. Not exclusively money. Our problem is that we exclusively begin to pick on certain things. Okay, health and vitality. Can a person who is physically disabled, can they prosper? Though they are physically disabled? Can they be a blessed person despite the disability? See? Your relationship with Jesus, teaches you that that person may be healed in the kingdom of God, or that person may not be healed in the kingdom of God and yet live a very prosperous life in the kingdom of God. The economy is God's kingdom. The calculations of this account, that economy, then belong to God. We are the ones who get in the way with trying to define what is prosperous and what is not. We get hung up by that. And I can't answer all those questions. Even in my life, I can't. But I'll tell you what. I can ask the Lord to make me prosperous according to the economy of His kingdom. And I really don't know what that's going to look like. There was a story of Peter following Jesus, who was kind of feeling embarrassed because he was getting fun made out of him following around this Jesus, and it was coming time for taxes to be paid, and he hadn't been fishing. He was following Jesus instead of fishing. And someone came up, somebody came up and says, "Hey, Peter, ha, 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 you know, so following Jesus, are you going to be able to pay your taxes? What about him? He's kind of ragged looking. Is he going to be able to pay taxes?" And Peter says, you bet it. You bet, man. We're going to pay those taxes. We're going to have that money." In the back of his mind, he's going, "Oh, Lord, where's that going to come from?" Yeah. Right? And Jesus knew that was going on in Peter's heart. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, so you're wondering where this is going to come from, huh?" He read his heart. And he sends Peter, this is hilarious, down to the sea to grab a fish. And guess what's in the fish? The money. Did Peter prosper? He got what he needed. God came through. He learned a big lesson. He was following Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what, following Jesus was really hard work. Those guys, can you imagine handling crowd control for thousands of unruly people who want to throw themselves at Jesus? Who want to body, I mean, literally, they want to body slam Jesus. And he's got a few handful of guys who are handling crowd control for 8,000 people. You don't think that's hard work? And guess what? Jesus paid their taxes for them. But anyway, going back to this, his delight or his heart is in the law of the Lord. The ungodly aren't so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now I'd like to share with you a psalm that a few years ago I found. I mean, I'd read it many times through the years, but a handful of years ago, through a very, very difficult financial time for my wife and myself, I began praying this psalm, and I still do, and I'll share it with you because I'm going to encourage you to pray this over yourself and your household, especially if you are married. And it goes like this. It starts off, "Hallelujah," which means praise the Lord. And I will tell you that at that time in our lives, we were not praising the Lord. The Great Recession had hit us hard. I was required by the company. I ran a business here in California. The company was owned by people outside of the United States. They thought they thought that the United States was going to fall, go to hell in a handbasket financially, so to speak. They wanted all their money out of the States as soon as possible. And I was asked to close this business and lay everybody off. And the last person who would be laid off is me. So I had to lay myself off. I mean, it's hard enough. Can you imagine going through a layoff, but laying yourself off is really weird. That's right. You're gone. I'm glad to have had you, but we don't need you anymore. It was the weirdest thing, and I had to do it, and I did it, and they got their money, and I was out of a job, and my wife was active in real estate, which was no good. I was out of work for over a year, and we ran through everything we had. Ran up debt. I mean, it was awful. It was really, really awful. I'd never been unemployed. You know, either I had worked for a church as a pastor or worked outside, you know, or did both. There was always income. I had never been totally without income. This was really new for me. And nobody knew that it would be this way. And so at the end of that time, finally I got a job. And my job, I earned 50% of what I had been earning a year before. 50%. And I was fortunate to get that. And so the idea of the kingdom of God in my life and experiencing a sense of prosperity at any level was very foreign to me. I mean, it took every part of me just to hang on. Good came out of it. I started a group at our church called the Job Hunt Club. And as soon as we opened the doors, we were flooded with people who hadn't been unemployed for so long they didn't know what it meant to even go for an interview. And these were from professionals to blue-collar workers, you know, all across the board. And we learned how to hold each other up, how to pray for each other, how to help each other, how to help each other find work. Just from writing a resume to coaching someone on how to go for an interview. It was really a neat experience. So we found the blessing of the kingdom of God. I found that four-wheel drive in a storm in that period of time until I finally got a job. So I began praying this prayer. And it goes like, as a prayer, Psalms 112. And I'm going to pray it. I'm going to read it to you as I would read it to the Lord, day after day after day. I'd say, hallelujah. Lord, I say hallelujah because you're worthy of it, and I'm praising you despite the circumstances. Make me a blessed man. And my wife, a blessed woman. Make us like those who fear and respect you. Make me one who cherishes and relishes your commandments. May our children be robust on the earth. In our home, make it the home of the upright. How blessed. Make my house brim with wealth. And a generosity that never runs dry. Make the sunrise break through the darkness for us as good people. Your grace, your mercy, and your justice. Make me a good person who is generous and lends lavishly. No shuffling or stumbling around for me. But rather a sterling and a solid and a lasting reputation. Make me unfazed by rumor and gossip. Make my heart ready, trusting in God. My spirit firm and unperturbed. Make me ever blessed, relaxed among enemies. Make me lavish gifts on the poor, a generosity that goes on and on and on. Give me an honored life. Give me a beautiful life. So what if the wicked looks on and rages and blusters? Make them end up speechless. Because there's nothing to the dreams of the wicked. Nothing. And I would add, God, make something of the things that I dream for. Now, I can't say that we're rolling in the dough. But you know what? When I was in that car doing 50 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour, in four-wheel drive, very comfortable, and not feeling the storm around me, it was okay. I was kept. I was safe. I was blessed. The crazies, for whatever reason, who had to be driving 75 in that weather, taking risks they should not ought to take. And guess where they were ending up? They were ending up at the ditch. If they're lucky, they only ended up in the ditch. Because they didn't see, they wouldn't be able to see the ice patch ahead of them, right? They'd careen out of control. I've seen that. I've traveled across. I've seen that happen so many times. Because they think they can cheat. But the man of God, the man who wants to be a man of God, the man who wants to be held close enough to God's face to look in his eyes and to know he's asking for a response. The man who is willing to say, God, I want you to bless me within the economy of your kingdom, whatever that looks like. And I'll even go further. What Psalms 112 taught me as I prayed over it, over the weeks and the days and the weeks and the months. It's been a number of years now, but I still do this. Is that God wants to be generous to someone who is generous. You see that in here? A generosity that goes on and on and on. He gives to givers. He gives to fill us up so that we can pour out to others. Now that's not just, and again, because of the way we think, we're thinking stuff. I'm saying stuff is a small part of it. There's so much more than just stuff. Jesus said that if you give, it'll be given to you, right? Given, what's that scripture? Given will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, spilling over. Well, it's spilling over because it's to be given to others. So when we turn our hearts to God and ask Him to bless us and to make us generous in our being, He then has a conduit through whom He can shine. I really think if there was a key to turn in this lock to being a blessed man, that is it. One, the intimacy with God, and two, to be generous in nature. Generous in spirit, generous in nature, generous in deed, generous in form, generous in how we live our lives. In everything, not just stuff, but our generosity of communicating and connecting, our generosity of forgiving and accepting, our generosity of creating a place of warmth relationally that people can come in from outside of the cold. If you feel worn out, if you feel sucked dry, it's difficult to see yourself this way. But I can tell you, I've been worn out and sucked dry, bled dry, and in the deficit, in the negative, and still found God's presence and God's blessing when I connected with His generosity. I'll never forget sitting and praying with people who were so afraid because they had lost their jobs, they're losing their homes, they were upside down. Remember that time when they had the variable loans and, you know, they're losing their jobs and what they had to pay was $1,000 more than they paid last month? Remember the short sales and people just walking away from their homes? And I'm sitting there praying with a dad who's always been a good provider, and all of a sudden he's got to figure out where he's going to take his family, who's always lived in a nice home. There are people living in their cars, sleeping in their cars, and during the day, their kids in shelters. I don't know if you knew that. All over San Diego County. And the dad or the mom would show up to our little meeting and saying, I have to find a job. I don't know how. Could God be that generous? Could God do that for me? And one by one, every person that was part of our group was lifted up, provided for, cared for, found employment. And the coolest thing was, we were able to close the group. That was so cool. Everybody was taken care of. I think I was the last one. I'll be honest with you. I think I was the last one. The face of God nearby. The intentional generosity of a man is where you find and experience blessing. Amen?
Amen.
So what I'd like to do is have you guys think about a part of your life right now where you are thinking, well, maybe I don't feel so blessed right here. What we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to invoke God's blessing by faith into that part.